lightly, softly, the world lies sleeping. Heaven bends to earth below. Christmas morning, children waking to hear the sacred story told.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come.
Ring the bells,
Emmanuel.
Ring the bells.
Wonderful Savior has come to deliver us out of the darkness and into this marvelous love that has given us
life.
Life.
So shine your light.
Shine your light.
Shine your
Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And before we jump in, I'd like to say on behalf of the staff, thank you for the generous Christmas gift. It's very, we feel very appreciated and just love serving here. So thank you again for that. We're in Luke chapter 2, and if maybe I don't know if maybe the monitors are still on or something. It's kind of, anyway, if we can work on that, that'd be great. So we're in Luke chapter 2, and where we need to start is with the idea of a table. Now, I've talked about this before. I think my first Sunday here as your pastor, I introduced this idea, but not all of you are here then. And when I think of a table, I'm using that as a metaphor for your circle of acceptance, the circle of people that love you and accept you. And the idea we introduced before is that there are some tables you don't get to sit at unless you're pretty enough. There are some tables you don't get to sit at unless you're smart enough or athletic enough or successful enough or rich enough or holy enough or whatever enough. There are tables that you just don't get access to unless you earn your spot at those tables. We need to think about tables this morning and what tables you have access to. And this will have a lot to do with the good news that we see in the Gospel of Luke. So we'll start with the idea of tables. Then we'll move to what's wrong in the world and what's the good news or what's the solution. Now, if you look, I think, at our culture, I think our culture would tell you what's wrong is we're not really looking deep enough into ourselves, we're not really being true to ourselves, and we're not really trying hard enough. We say it's worse than that. There's a bigger problem than that. But the solution is better than look inside yourself, accept what you see, and try hard to be good. We're saying there's a better solution than what the world has to offer. So what we're saying this morning is we'll talk about the content of the good news. We'll talk about who the good news is for. And then we'll talk about whether or not this is true and what we mean when we say true. Because when you say true, or I say true, or they say true, we might all mean different things. I think if you're in your teens or your 20s, you might mean something different when you say something is true than when someone when they're 80s or 90s says something is true. There's different ideas about what is true. And so we have to talk about what do we mean when we say the good news is true. So what we're talking about this morning is the gospel or the good news as we see it in Luke. We'll talk about who it's for, what it is, and whether or not it's true. So here we go in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And in the same region there, so what's happened is Mary and Joseph have come down. This is the Sea of Galilee, and Nazareth is like right over here in up in the region of the Galilee. And they've come down past Jerusalem, which was this big yellow spot here, down towards Bethlehem. They're in Bethlehem, which is right here south of Jerusalem. So in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, when you think of shepherds, when I think of shepherds in the ancient world, quite often what I think of, maybe what you think of, is the pictures we see of Jesus, white, Caucasian, pretty Jesus, holding a manicured sheep. You know, is that maybe what you think of when you think of shepherds? That's not how the ancient world thought of shepherds. These are guys who, as you can see this, were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So these guys are spending night after night after night out in the field. This is not a posh job. And these are the kind of guys that spend day after day, night after night after night out in the field and kind of lose some of the societal values. And so there are some ancient sources that say that they were known for being thieves. Now you can imagine if there's a group of shepherds and then you traveling in the Judean wilderness and they see you, what's stopping them from taking your stuff? You know, so it's also cited in ancient sources that shepherds were put right next to prostitutes and tax collectors as the most despicable occupations. It's also cited in ancient sources that shepherds were not allowed to testify in court because they were untrustworthy and because they spent so much time out in the wilderness. Now, there's people that cite these sources and say, see, the shepherds were terrible people. There's other people that see those sources and say, oh, well, then why does the New Testament make shepherds look so good so often? Why does Jesus call himself the good shepherd? Where I land on this is, these shepherds, they at least don't have access to Herod's table. These were not high and mighty men. These were the little people. Whatever you think of them, they wouldn't be welcome at the high priest's table. Whatever you think of them, they wouldn't be welcome in Rome. Whatever you think of them, they're just average, at best, average people doing an average job. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Not to Herod the Great, not to Augustus Caesar, not to the high priest, not to some famous rabbi, but to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news," or "I bring you the gospel of great joy." What we're talking about is why we rejoice in the good news. So the angel says, "I'm bringing you the gospel," or "I'm bringing you good news, so you should rejoice." The application to your life is, rejoice because I'm bringing you the gospel. So we'll talk about this morning why we rejoice in the good news. Now, where we have to start is where the angel starts and says who it's for. It's for all the people. So this is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And I think the symbology then is these shepherds are a symbol for everybody. They're not the smartest. They're not the holiest. They're not the richest. They're not the most beautiful. They're not the most athletic or the most exclusive. These guys are just guys. The gospel for people like you and people like me and people like them. The gospel is for all people. This is better news than if you look inside yourself and try really, really hard, you can make it into whatever table that you decide to make it into. The good news is, God is inviting you to his table just the way you are right now. The good news is that though you're a sinner, you come to his table empty-handed, repentant of your sin, and he will wash you clean right now. Wherever you've been, wherever you are, this good news is for you here and now. So who's the gospel for? The gospel is for all people. People like you, people like me, people like them. Content of the gospel. So why is this true? For unto you is born this day, so this is the content of the good news that they're supposed to rejoice over. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, quite often when you and I read this, or when you and I read similar things, in our minds, sometimes we separate Savior from King, Christ meaning King. Some of you maybe think that King is Jesus' last name, or Christ is Jesus' last name. Christ is a title, Messiah or King. So sometimes we think Jesus' saving work, forgiving us of our sins, is different than his kingly work, or the fact that he is Lord or God. Read this real slow and careful with me, though. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, Jesus is Savior because he is King and Lord. Now, here's how they would have heard this, okay? They would have said, well, what's broken in the world is that we have sinned against God, just like you and I would say. And so the consequence of this is Rome rules over us. So Rome is over here. Of course, they rule just about everything you can see on this map. Not quite all the way north, but they rule nearly all of it. And so they would say, what's wrong, what's broken here in Jerusalem is we have Roman soldiers occupying us. And so we're still, it's like we're still living in the exile because we've sinned and God is still punishing us for our sin. So what we need is we need a Savior to come who is the Messiah who will rule. And what they mean by that is that will lead us in victory as we conquer Rome. Does that make sense? So because he is Savior, or the way that he is Savior is he is the conquering king. That's how they would understand what Savior means. He will save us by conquering our enemies, by being the king that leads us in victory over our enemies. Jesus comes and says he is the Messiah, and it is so confusing because he never beats up any Romans. It's so frustrating and confusing what he means by this. And what Jesus means by it is he is the Savior because he will live in perfect obedience to the Father all of his life. So he comes, God himself comes in the person of Jesus, lives in perfect obedience to the moral will of God his entire life, and then dies for your sins and for mine, dies in our place, taking on himself the wrath of God. So he saves us because he takes, as our ruler, as our king, he takes our sins and the consequences of our sin onto himself, dies in our place, and proves he is Lord or king over sin and death by rising again on the third day. So, it's not that he's Savior on one hand and Lord in a different way. No, he shows his lordship. He is Lord. He proves he is Lord by saving us from sin and death, by conquering sin and death himself. Now, why is this good news? Well, we could start with, it's good news because as he took sin and death unto himself, he showed that he is the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief that Isaiah talks about. So when you experience, when I experience deep and terrible sorrow, we know that we have a high priest who is Christ who understands. And I don't know where grief or sorrow will meet you this holiday season. But I know the man of sorrows understands. I know he gets it. So it's good news because he understands. It's also good news because it means grief and sorrow and disease and death will not finally have the last word. But because he is Lord, because he is King, he will finally and fully one day conquer or assert his rule over sin and death, and disease and sorrow and sickness and death will be no more when he wipes away every tear from our eyes. So it's good news, it's great news, it's news to rejoice over that Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose. That's good news because he came for everybody. That's where we started. Wherever you've been, wherever you've, whatever you've done, wherever you are, he came for you. He came for everybody. And second, we've said, it's good news because it means death and sin will not have the last word. Now, how do we know this is true? And this will be a sign for you. The angel is telling the shepherds. This is how you can know this is true. Here's a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, which wouldn't have been that unusual, but lying in a manger would have been unusual. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So you can imagine, I come back to, here are these shepherds. We don't know how many of them there were, maybe a handful of shepherds out there in the field, dirty from being out in the field for days on end, lonely, tired. And there's one angel, and it fills them with great light, and they're terrified. And then there's a whole army of angels, all for these handful of shepherds. It's amazing. And so, glory to God in the highest. And we read that. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Okay, so if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, keep your finger in Luke chapter 2 and turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses." All right, let's just pause there. So what Luke is explaining to Theophilus, his task is Luke is going back to the beginning. I would say this is the beginning. And he's looking for eyewitnesses. It would be just like Luke to go and look for shepherds like this and say, "So, how many angels were there?" "Well, there's one at first, and then there was a whole host, a whole army of angels." You know, and Luke would, it would be just like Luke to go back and find these shepherds and interview them. Certainly, he went and found Mary and asked her, but it would have been just like him to go talk to the shepherds too. So, how this applies is we're asking, what kind of truth are we talking about? We're talking about the kind of truth you can see. "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The kind of truth you can find. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Now, when we say the good news is true, here's how a lot of people recently have understood what we mean by true. They'd say it's kind of like the parable of the tortoise and the hare, right? You guys have heard the tortoise and the hare? Maybe you've seen the cartoon. So Bugs Bunny decides he's going to race the tortoise. And I didn't watch the cartoon recently, so I don't remember how they pick the fight or how they decide to have the race. But you know the story. Well enough, I probably don't need to explain it, but would you say this is true? Now, before you answer, just know, I think it's kind of true. I think the parable of the tortoise and the hare is a little bit true. So I think it's true in the sense of like saving for retirement. Is it better to save for retirement all in one shot in 2 months when you're 20 to say, "I'm going to try really, 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 really hard and save a whole bunch of money for 2 months and try really hard and then just forget about it"? Like Bugs Bunny takes a nap and forgets about the race for a while or whatever happens. And then when you're 35, wake back up and say, "Now for 2 more months, I'm going to try really, really hard to save for retirement." And then try really hard for a couple months and then forget about it. And then when you're 45, wake up and say, "I'm going to try really, really hard to save for retirement." And then when you're 55, and then when you're 65. Or is it better to be like the tortoise and just save a little bit each month? I think financial planners would tell you it's better to be like the tortoise. Save a little bit each month. Start when you're 20, save a little bit each month. Now, that's how I would say this is, in some ways, true. But I think in a lot of ways, this is not true. Because I've run races slow and steady, and I don't win. Slow and steady doesn't win the race. Slow and steady almost never wins the race. Fast and steady wins the race. You know what I mean? Like I looked back at my results from the Grand Rapids Marathon in 2011, and I ran slow and steady. Very steady, but very slow, right? And the guy that won ran really fast and really steady. So I think this parable is not true in the sense that it's not true, because you don't win by running slow and steady. You win by running fast and steady. And it's also not true because there was never, I don't think, a rabbit that actually raced a turtle. That's another reason it's not true. So we're not talking about this kind of truth, the kind of parable truth, like Jesus died and that's a parable for sacrificial love. It is a good way to think about sacrificial love. And the resurrection is just a kind of a parable for new life and starting over. And that's not the kind of truth that we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of truth that you can see, that you can feel, that you can touch, that's concrete. So maybe the kind of truth we're talking about would you'd picture more in like the American Revolution. So some of you probably have different theories of history. Some of you think about history differently. You have different views of the American Revolution. I don't want to argue about that. Here's what I know for sure. We don't have British soldiers in charge of Boston anymore. Okay, you can argue about the truth of the American whatever your philosophy or theory of history is, we don't pay taxes to the British anymore, right? This is concrete. It's true for them. They don't charge us taxes anymore, and it's true for us. We don't pay them taxes anymore. This is the kind of truth you can see, feel, touch. This is the kind of truth we're talking about, which is very, very good news, because it doesn't mean that you'll maybe metaphorically rise again someday, or that your loved ones will in a metaphor rise again someday. It means that you will, they will rise again someday. It means that Jesus didn't just kind of metaphorically forgive our sins. It means he shed his blood, literally shed his blood, like dripping down his arm and his side, shed his blood so that we could be completely, utterly, all the way to 10, forgiven for our sins. So we're saying this is true. This is true, the kind of truth you can see, touch, and feel. We're saying this is good news that Jesus came, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, that Jesus is the solution, that Jesus is the answer, that he will finally and fully assert his rule one day, and that this good news is for everybody. So here you are, three words. The first word is all. Now, here's where I need to make this a little bit uncomfortable. We said this is good news for everybody. And I started about trying to help you think about maybe tables where you aren't welcome. Because sometimes, as we said, in tables, there's tables you don't get to sit at if you're not pretty enough, or if you're not successful enough, or if you're not athletic enough, or if you're not this enough or that enough. So, who isn't welcome at your table? Who's not smart enough or successful enough or athletic enough or holy enough to sit at your table? Who do you not have time for? Because you're too important and you have too many important things going on. That is the opposite of the gospel. That is for all people. So the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, or I'm sorry, the church in Colossae, really wants them to get this. So in Colossians chapter 3, he's talking about what it means to be in Christ together, for what it means for them to be the church together. And he writes, here there is not Greek and Jew. Look, that might be how the world organizes life. That is not how we organize life. Here there is not Greek and Jew. Circumcised and uncircumcised. That might be how the world organizes life. That might be how you were organized life growing up. That's not how we do it here. Because the gospel is for all people. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Here, that's not the way we do it. Now, why? But Christ is all and in all. Because at bottom, we all have the same problem. We're all sinners. And at bottom, we all need the same solution. Christ's grace. The first word is all. And I want you to think of how God has welcomed you to his table and how you could welcome them to your table. The second word is rule. Now, as we said, sometimes in our minds we say, I like the idea that Jesus saves, so my sins can be forgiven and I can go to heaven when I die instead of hell. I'm not so great about the idea of Jesus ruling, but actually obeying Jesus' teaching. Dallas Willard writes about this and says that this is kind of like, when we do this, we're kind of like vampire Christians. Vampire Christians, because we'd say, I want just enough blood for my sins to be forgiven and for to go to heaven when I die. But that's enough, thank you. Now I'm going to live how I want. See, if we look to Jesus as Savior, we're also looking to him as Lord. We're also looking to him as King. Because as King, as Lord, he saves us from sin and death. We can't separate those two and be true to the Bible. When you ask him to be your Savior, you're also asking him to be your Lord. So it's not that I'm asking you just to believe in God. I'm asking you to believe God knows what's best for you, knows the best way to live, knows how your life should be ruled, to believe that his commandments are good and worth investing in learning how to keep. So if the first word is all, that this gospel is for all people, the second word is rule, that when we ask him to save us, we're also asking him to rule over us. The third word is true. And if this is true at all, it's true for everyone. Now this is, again, culturally a crazy thing to say. But think of it like when the Apostle Paul goes to Athens in Acts chapter 17. And he goes to Athens and he sees the Greek is like this forest of idols. And what you and I would do probably, or we'd be tempted to do, what our culture would tell us to do, is if we go to a city center like Athens and see this forest of idols, we'd be like, okay, well, they got religion figured out. You know, they're probably good. But Paul sees this forest of idols and he is grieved. He's angry and sad and mad all at the same time. And he's like, I've got to find a way to tell them the gospel. And so he goes and he shares the gospel with them. What you and I would do is be like, well, they probably... The gospel is for everybody. The people that you and I don't think need the gospel, we just don't know them well enough yet. They need the gospel too. The gospel is for you and the gospel is for them. I hope you believe the good news that God himself in the person of Jesus came. That God himself in the person of Jesus lived. that God himself in the person of Jesus died and rose and reigns. And I hope you become the kind of person that is shaped by this good news. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and concern and kindness. And Lord, I ask you to rule over us. Lord, pull us closer to yourself. Lord, I pray that as we are all in different spots, maybe spiritually, in life, I pray that you would meet each of us where we are and pull each of us closer to yourself through your saving grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.